Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Thank you, Jeff, for reading that scripture. John 5, 8 through 18 is our sermon text for today. And the name of the message is, "Take your mat, arise, take your mat and walk." Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this scripture, for this word, for this story that's in the book of John that's so timely for our lives and for this season in which we live. Lord, you asked us the question. You said, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well?" And Lord, as you asked that man that question 2,000 years ago, you still ask that question to us today. Do we want to be made well? And Lord, we respond to you with an overwhelming yes. Lord, we want to be made well. We want to walk in your presence. We want to pick up our mat and follow you. So Lord, during this time, I pray that that would become clear to all of us. What each of us is being asked to do by your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, come. And be in the midst of these words and these thoughts. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are in the midst of a series on John. John is ushering in for us through the gospel a revolution. In a world of self-help, there is the hand of Jesus reaching out to us. In a world of self-medication, in a world of alternate substances, in a world where we are being called to respond to so many things, Jesus' voice is calling out to us. Last week we went into Herod's Jerusalem. And Jesus encounters a man who had been sitting at Herod's pools for 38 years. Local mythology kept the multitudes of people there hopeful that by sitting near these pools that they one day might be healed. And that an angel's wings would come to trouble the water. And that mystical bubbling up, in that mystical bubbling up, it was believed that the healing powers would be released upon the people. And such pools, such temples were built all throughout the Mediterranean world. Yet, here lay this man, 38 years, still unwell. Still desperate. Still destitute. This man had no friends, no means to get well. He had no hope. He was waiting for someone to come and to lower him into the water. And when the water was stirred, he was alone. When he thought his best opportunity for healing was near, it was only a reminder just how alone he was. Jesus, learning about the man, asked, "Do you want to be made well?" And Jesus listens to the man's story about his loneliness, about his being a victim of a terrible disease. And I imagine that in John, this conversation happens, goes on for a bit longer than what John supplies here. But what we see is Jesus doesn't lower the man into the water. Jesus doesn't schedule out a time. I'll be there next Tuesday when the water stirs, because I know the future and I can be there for you when next time that water stirs. I have a connection with... No, he didn't say that. In fact, Jesus doesn't even get in the water. And he doesn't put the man in the water. He doesn't wade in the water. He doesn't do any of that. Jesus simply speaks to the man. Jesus, the living water, the living water, says, arise, take up your mat and walk. Verse 8, Jesus says, get up, pick your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And then we continue on our story this week. And it begins right there at 9, verse 9b. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Now, there are so many layers and so many levels to this story. And we all relate to these stories of Jesus' miracles differently. Perhaps you have been in a similar situation as this man, alone, lonely, destitute, broken. Perhaps you have dealt with mental illness or a physical illness. Perhaps you have been a victim of severe trauma or abuse. Perhaps that has made you, rendered you at one point, or maybe even now, weak, like this man. And his mat was the only thing that gave him comfort in his life. His mat was his only possession. His mat was his only friend. Walking with the Lord through mental illness and physical disability can be, and is for me, those who testify to it, an incredible and powerful testimony. God doesn't always heal us from those illnesses, yet the invitation to follow is always there. And I have many loved ones in whom are walking with Christ faithfully, walking with Jesus, experiencing those difficult things in their lives. Perhaps you're not like that. Perhaps you're more like me. I haven't had this kind of life of physical disability or mental illness. Perhaps you're part of another category of people that, who haven't gone through that. I am one of those people, and I've been fortunate in that. I understand that to be my life. But there have been times in my life, and perhaps yours as well, where sitting by the pool seemed just okay and just fine by me. I have all the resources and ability to walk and with Jesus, but I don't. In that spiritual sense, I was physically strong, but spiritually weak. I had 20/20 vision. I think I have better than 20/20 vision. But I have gone through periods of my life where there is no spiritual sight. I played college football, but in some areas of my life, I was spiritually lame. I could jump into that pool, but I chose to keep areas of my life hidden. Areas of my life dry and withered without the living water of Jesus. Last week, I shared the good news, the revolutionary truth in John. And I want to quote a commentator, Herman Ritterbos. He says, for the paralytic to carry his mat home manifested the reversal of his fortunes. No longer does the bed carry a powerless man, but with vitality to spare, he triumphantly carries the bed. So to review the resurrection power of Jesus, remember he said, arise, same word as when he later John will describe the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus says, arise, take up your mat and walk. The resurrection power of Jesus means that our mats no longer carry us, but we carry our mat and we walk with him. The word that was from before time, from the beginning, is speaking, acting, and living amongst us. We have a model and a mentor and a facilitator and a friend in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus is going to show us how to use those things which he has given us for good. God wants to make us, the Greek word is hugios, whole, healthy, well, just like he has made this man. And our physical healing may be limited in this life, but we can experience spiritual wholeness, real life in Jesus Christ. All that is great, right? The man is experiencing this amazing thing. The crowds come around and they gather around and they watch as this man picks up this heavy mat and he walks away after 38 years of sitting destitute, alone, afraid. This man is suddenly in the company of his peers now. He's not the destitute person sitting at the side of the pool. He's walking around talking about what just happened to him. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. And I alluded to this earlier when we read verse 9b. Jesus tells the man to pick up his mat and walk, and that's great, but it's on the Sabbath, Jesus. You can't do that. You can't do that. It's the holy day of the week in which the people of Israel don't do anything at all, really. In fact, there's number signs around Israel, so you know how many steps you've walked around Jerusalem. You can't do certain things. We know that there's an elevator mode, in most of our elevators, a Sabbath mode for our Jewish friends who still obey these very specific commands of not pushing buttons or operating machinery on the Sabbath. Maybe you have a Sabbath mode on your oven. That's what that's all about. But you can't walk, work, and everything is planned out. Everything is planned in advance so that you don't have to do such things. But who could have planned this man's day? Listen what Jeremiah says about the Sabbath. He says, this is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or to bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Guess what this guy just did, right? Do not bring a load out of your houses. Okay, so people are perceiving this man as he's walking around saying, hey, with a big smile probably on his face, carrying his mat. It's like, he brought his bed from his house. He's not supposed to take stuff out of his house. Don't bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your ancestors. The laws and policies and procedures of the Pharisees and Jewish leaders were based on the commands like this from the prophets and from the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. Jeremiah had a very good reason for saying what he did in Jeremiah 17. But Jesus has an even better reason for healing this man and telling him to walk and carry his mat. And that's what we're going to look at today. As we look at the whole book of John, this is where the conflict for Jesus begins. With Jesus walking through this world that he is moving through, between Jesus' understanding of the world and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders' understanding of the world, between the world of the Spirit and the activity of God, and the world of political, spatial, and temporal realities, these begin to clash, and Jesus' ministry comes up against some real, real opponents. Jesus simply doesn't fit in, and as was stated earlier in John chapter 1, that John warned us that Jesus came into this world and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own flesh rejected him. And we humans struggle to comprehend, to understand. We attack that which we do not understand or accept. And so Jesus's business, his work, is dangerous. Dangerous business. Being made whole is dangerous business. So let's take a look at what happened with this man, how the story develops a little further. Being made whole is dangerous business. You all know this movie, perhaps. Dangerous Minds. I love the little caption here. She broke the rules and changed their lives. I love that. But Michelle Pfeiffer plays this role of a school teacher who enters into an inner city school. She goes to extreme lengths to reach her students and make a connection with them. And in the end of the I don't want to spoil the movie, but you can kind of get where it's going. She goes to extreme lengths and she alivens these students to learning and being self-motivated learners. the students in the movie go from being dangerous minds to being dangerous minds. Being learners, being people who are alive to paradox, who can think, who can begin to critically think, and who are self-motivated. Perhaps you had a teacher like this who taught you to think dangerously, think for yourself, to think outside the box, and use your imagination. Now think of that teacher. They probably used some kind of weird way to do that, didn't they? They were probably unconventional in some way, shape, or form. They were out of the box themselves. They drew you into their weirdness. They probably even broke the rules of normal teachers. What Jesus did for the man was to liberate him from the thinking of Herod's design, Herod's pools, these things that don't work, these mythologies, and give him something solid to stand on, a faith to believe in, a faith to come around and to say, this is real. He simply starts walking around everywhere, right? Once he's healed, the man, and even though Sabbath laws don't permit him to do so, he actually travels, let's go back a few. So he actually travels from the Pool of Bethesda, which is in the far northeast corner there. You see it circled in black. And he makes his way, and these are the pools here, up to the north, past the north temple wall, into the court of the Gentiles, and up into the temple. And this is a pretty fairly long, little journey. I know it doesn't look long, but you can imagine, human scale is quite small there. But this man is walking around with his mat. He's just going around. He's telling people, look, I've been healed. Look, and don't forget, it's Passover, and it's also the Sabbath. He's so caught up in the moment, and he moves with such dangerous freedom. He challenges the assumptions everyone has made for decades, for centuries. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well, you are hugios, you are whole. We still don't know his name, but now he's called whole. See, you are whole. And he says this curious line, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. So there's a few different ways that people have interpreted this thing. One, Jesus is mad. It's like, stop doing this. You're giving me away to everybody. I don't think that's quite it. Jesus isn't mad. I don't think he's mad. Number two, people have said that Jesus is about to take back his healing if he doesn't be quiet. And he has. And number three, the man has some kind of secret sin that we don't know about. That Jesus knows about, that we don't know about, but John doesn't bother to tell us about either. I don't think that's it either. I think Jesus is looking out for this man. I think Jesus has a understanding of what it means for a man to carry his mat and walk at Passover in the temple on a Sabbath. I think he knows the implications of that. I don't think he's telling the man to stop sinning, doing his secret ways of sinning. I don't think even Jesus is annoyed. I don't think he's mad. I don't think he's actually about to take back what he just did. I think what is meant here is that Jesus affirms the Jewish customs of Sabbath, but knows that there's a greater thing at work in him. This man has found a new freedom, but Jesus is telling him in a way, be careful with that freedom. Be careful with that freedom. And a sin, just the Greek word means, hamartia, means to miss the mark. And a sin, according to the Sabbath police, is doing anything, right? The Pharisees, those Sabbath policemen, is doing anything that might compromise that actual law of Sabbath. And so Jesus, taking those laws seriously, taking the man's life seriously, his wholeness seriously, says, stop sinning. I don't think we have to imagine some secret sin of this man. I think Jesus is caring for this man once again. Jesus is looking out for the man because healing people and setting them free, Jesus knows, requires dangerous methods. At first, a dangerous mind, in a dangerous method. Let's read in verse 15. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. So he said, stop sinning. And then he goes and tells the leaders, it was Jesus, it was him, I know who it is now. I didn't know who it was before, but I know who it is now. I imagine this guy was just a talker. He just loved to talk. In all those 38 years around the pool, he just talked to talk to talk. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Jesus' methods, oh boy. The man just experienced the most amazing thing that had ever happened, perhaps, in Jerusalem. But what we can gather is that he's made his way from those pools up to that temple area to be confronted by these priests who just see a man carrying a mat. They don't know the whole story. Yet even after they hear the story of the healing, they still question him. They still pursue him is literally the word that we're going to get to. They're pursuing him. And as the man went away, he tells the leaders it was Jesus who had made him well. The man does obey Jesus in some sense of the term. He goes away, meaning he leaves the temple. But again, this man's been there for 38 years. Where is he going to go? Jesus has effectively helped this man become one of those people of the multitude sitting at the pools waiting to be healed to one of the regular festival goers. An amazing thing has happened in this man's life. And the Pharisees can't see it. And the Sadducees can't see it. And the people so concerned with laws and regulations and rules can't see it. But Jesus sees it. And so in the court of human opinion now, Jesus' methods are dangerous. And Jesus' gracious actions to the man are complicated by the fact that the man tells the Jewish leaders who did it. Now Jesus is all becoming under fire. You get the sense, though, that Jesus is not afraid. He's doing these dangerous things in the temple. He's not afraid. The kinds of thoughts and prayers that Jesus engages in are not the status quo. I often think about my own prayer life. Do I pray and think dangerous things? Do I pray and think things that God would want for me to pray and think about? Do I do things that God would want me to pray and think about? I think about, do we pray prayers that challenge the status quo? Here's some examples. What if homelessness weren't an issue anymore in our city? Can we pray those kinds of prayers? Can we say, Lord, help us to be a part of ending homelessness in our city? Lord, help us to make hospitals places where it's not just multitudes of sick people. Lord, what if our businesses were places where it wasn't just profit that mattered? And what if our schools were places that encouraged learning instead of good grades? Because Jesus is doing these things on the Sabbath, instead the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And so often we dream these great dreams and we think dangerous thoughts and we pray dangerous prayers, but yet we come up against some form of opponent, some great opponent, and we get discouraged. Jesus is not discouraged. What is Jesus' method? Jesus' method is not a marketing plan. It's not a church growth tactic. It's not a philosophy. It's not a clever ruse. Jesus' method, Jesus' mind, his method is dangerous entanglement. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the mind of Jesus, the method of Jesus is not intelligence, it's entanglement. It's about loyalty and connection. It's about relationship. He has had no other human has ever had. And Jesus was entangled in doing heaven's business. And that would be enough. We've learned that. That would sustain him. I think of the time when Martin Luther King Jr. stood up to the challenge of changing the laws that kept people enslaved in our country. What did they do? They held sit-ins. Right? They went into places where it says it is legal for a black person to be in this place. And they sat there. Civil disobedience is a dangerous mindset, a dangerous method, and it got people entangled with the work of the Spirit of God that was blowing change through our nation. It was sin, but it was only sin in man's eyes. And there are times to do this, and there are times not to do this. Listen to what he said. An ultimate measure of a person is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. He said at another point, one day we will learn that the heart can never be totally right if the head is totally wrong. Martin Luther King continued, he said, only through the bringing together of head and heart, intelligence and goodness, shall human beings rise to fulfillment of their true nature. So MLK's vision, and I believe the vision of the Bible, the vision of Jesus, is that of restored humanity. He said, God is not interested merely in the freedom of black men or brown men or yellow men. God is interested in the freedom of the whole human race. And the vision of Jesus is that coming of the Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, ushers forward a new world called the kingdom of God. It was tied into the past and the promise of God to give the people a promised land. Last quote. He said, I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. He's talking about civil rights. He's talking about changing the laws. He's talking about going up against those laws, doing sit-ins, holding demonstrations, marching. He said, he may never get there, but he said, I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming Lord. The opposition against Jesus was ratcheting up here in the fifth chapter of John. And I think in our own lives, the closer we get to approaching that point at which we are tested and tried, as we are called to follow Jesus, when it gets difficult, when the world opposes us, when there are differing visions out there about how to do Elam Church, or there are differing visions about how to go forward with our ministries and our programs here in this city and in this neighborhood, we got to follow Jesus. We've got to get behind him. We've got to see, what is it that Jesus cares about? He surely doesn't care too much about his own well-being here. He would not have done this on such a day as Sabbath during Passover. Certainly, as we take communion today, this is a reminder that Jesus gave his life. This is a reminder that Jesus gave his physical body, that he shed his blood for you, for me. That he was not afraid when time came to make those dangerous decisions, to pray dangerous prayers, and to love well in the midst of incredible circumstances.